In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Over the last few years, I have found myself increasingly at a loss for words, which, when you are an author, is a pretty serious professional liability. As society around me has become increasingly destabilized, as we have witnessed increasing violence and corruption, when good has been called evil and evil has been called good, I find that just when I most need my words, I don't have them. It's as if a fog has descended and I can't quite understand what I'm witnessing. I've felt disoriented and uncertain. I think it's what the Brits used to call gobsmacked. Now, while many folks on my Facebook feed don't seem to be experiencing the same dilemma, I've found myself growing quieter and quieter. But my quietness is not calmness. My silence is not peace. If I'm honest, I've felt disturbed by this, not simply because I'm an author and words are my mainstay, but because by losing my words, not being able to speak into certain situations, I very quickly begin to feel unfaithful. We live in a moment in time where it has never been easier to broadcast our words. Every one of us has at our fingertips, in our coat pocket or purse, a magic rectangular machine that with just a few key clicks, not even keystrokes, allows us to draft statements and deliver them to the waiting world. Not only this, but you are increasingly expected to have something to say about every topic. And woe to you if you don't have an opinion about it. You don't say something. Your complicity is clear. After all, you must take a stand. You must say something. And so I want very much to be like John the Baptist in our gospel reading today, the prophet who calls people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. I want to challenge what is happening, to speak truth to power, to name religious hypocrisy. I want to proclaim the righteous goodness of God and confront self-righteousness, to have the courage to call out broods of vipers and foretell certain doom for those who do not turn from their wickedness. But instead of the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, I find that most of the time, at best, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And all it seems I can do sometimes is mourn, lament, and grieve all the things that I struggle to name. I'm struck by this experience of wordless grief because it's very much in keeping with the season of Advent that we are currently observing. Now, perhaps you know Advent primarily by the candles we light each week. The themes vary based on tradition, but they tend to represent positive things, like faith, hope, love, joy, peace. There is no grief candle. There is no taper lit to honor lament. And yet, this idea of a wordless witness to the grief of the world is central to Advent, insofar as Advent is a season of preparing for the coming Christ. It is a season in which we remember why we need Emmanuel, God with us, in the first place. After all, if everything were all right in the world, if God's kingdom had already come among us, would we be hungry for Christ's coming? Would we long for it? And as the writer of Romans puts it in chapter 8, wait with expectation? As much as these weeks before Christmas are a season of preparation for celebration, that celebration only has meaning because of the weight that we struggle under. God's kingdom may be near, but it is not here yet. And so we celebrate because a Redeemer, a Deliverer, is come to us. But we often find this work of wordless grief difficult. So God gives us a partner in the work of longing and lament, a partner who also does not use words. In Romans 8:19, the writer makes a curious statement, saying that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for all things to be made right. This may seem strange to you, strange to think of the earth in this way, as having a will or having to wait or having the ability to groan for redemption. Even stranger that the earth would be our partner in this moment, longing for freedom and life and glory as much as we do. But when I look out my window in December, when I see how much the world around me has changed in only a few weeks, when I see its lifeless stillness, I can believe it. And when I see a mountaintop cut bare for the minerals beneath, or I remember the whirlwinds that level neighborhoods, or I watch as fires consume home and forest alike, I hear something else. I hear a groaning that mirrors my own. I hear a longing and a pain that cries out for redemption. So yes, it's strange to us that nature groans wordlessly, and it's strange to us that this holiday season begins with lament. Because as I mentioned, we are much more comfortable with seasonal emotions of joy and faith and love. We want peace, yes, but we're not sure that we want it at the cost of disruption or conflict. We're not sure that we want it if it means acknowledging how bad things really are. And so, too often, we settle for a false peace. We opt for conflict avoidance. We are not confrontational like John the Baptist, but we also hide from our own conflict, from acknowledging how much grief we actually feel. We do not groan. But might I suggest to you that peace cannot come any other way, that the kingdom of God cannot come without groaning, that it requires lament, that we cannot experience the hope of Isaiah's vision of the root that springs forth from the fallen tree unless we admit that the tree has been cut down in the first place. We cannot long for the tranquility of the peaceable kingdom in which the wolf shall live with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, without also acknowledging that our world is currently dominated by violence and oppression. But when we do, when we are willing to groan with the earth, our wordless grief takes on a prophetic quality. And the act of lament defies the powers that be. It does call out hypocrisy and itself becomes an act of resistance, if only because grief has the imagination to say, this is not how things should be. This is not right. This is not God's way. When I think of this work of imagining a different world, like the one portrayed in Isaiah 11, I think of American folk artist Edward Hicks, a carriage painter turned preacher turned artist. If you ever find yourself in the National Gallery, head to the West Building in Gallery 63. There, among early American artists, you'll find the Peaceable Kingdom of the Branch, Hicks' portrayal of wild beasts lying at peace with natural enemies. A lion, a leopard, bear, and calf all sit patiently together, and among them children play. And one child, the Christ child, always holds a branch in his curled fist, the shoot from the root of Jesse. But you can also find a similar painting in the Metropolitan Museum of Art in New York City, another in Philadelphia, one in the Brooklyn Museum of Art, one down in Winston-Salem, and one in the De Young Museum in San Francisco. Because over the course of 40 years, Hicks painted this scene from Isaiah 11 at least 62 times. Curators note that Hicks's attention to Isaiah 11 grew out of his religious devotion. He was a Quaker. But this doesn't explain the sheer number of paintings. What could inspire a man to paint the same scene over and over again? What could make him devote 40 years of his life to one chapter of the scripture? I suppose it could be religious commitment, but I wonder if it wasn't also grief and longing. Because Hicks was a Quaker in a time when the Quaker community was deeply, deeply divided. And he wrote extensively about his grief over this. And so perhaps what inspired that continual repetition of longing was the longing for war to cease, the longing for all things to be made right, the longing for the world to be at peace. So for those of you who, like me, struggle to find words during these weeks of Advent waiting, who know the longing and lament deep in your bodies with groanings that are too deep to be uttered, know that even this lament is also a prophetic act. A voice crying is a voice prophesying. Because when God does finally come to us, it is as an infant, as one who does not yet have words, whose only protests are a wail and cry against the injustice and oppression that mark this world, whose first experience of life on this earth is a cry for comfort, a cry so like our own, who long for nothing more than to be brought to peace. So know that you are not alone in this work of Advent, in the work of crying and lamenting, that the entire cosmos, and yes, even God, God's self, is groaning with you, lamenting with you, longing with you for all things to be made right. Amen.